We're going to read the Bible now. The center, really, of what we do as we gather like this, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. If you need a Bible, please don't be embarrassed to wave a hand. There's some of our team here are poised to bring you some Bible so that you can read along with us. Matthew chapter 2. So just to explain, set a bit of context, we go through books of the Bible. That's how we do. We believe God gave us books. He's given us stories. He's given us kind of chunks of text to read. And it's our habit to just read through those and work through them as a church family, hearing what God has to say through the Bible. And so we've just arrived at Matthew 2. Now, I know it's the Christmas story. We're still in the Christmas story. We're still 70 days off from Christmas. But actually, it's okay. Matthew didn't write these to be pulled out once a year, dusted down with the Christmas decorations and then kind of just, you know, oh, isn't that nice? It's the Christmas story, and then move on. Actually, it's for today. It does mean, well, what are we going to preach at Christmas then? Because we've already done these sermons. We don't just want to repeat the sermons at Christmas, but we'll do something fresh at Christmas, which will be good. So, Matthew chapter 2, let's pick up the story, verse 1, and it says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house where they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is God's word to us this morning. I'm sure we've all seen a sign like this somewhere, under new management. Maybe you've seen one outside a shop. Maybe you've seen one perhaps outside a restaurant. Maybe you've seen one outside a company that you've known for a long time under new management. Someone even joked that we should put one on the fence outside the church here. Although that would be heresy because it's not under new management. It's under Jesus' management. But under new management. It's an announcement, isn't it? When you see this sign somewhere hanging on a fence outside a shop, you know, it's normally outside of a fried chicken shop, I've discovered. Outside of a fried chicken shop, there is this under new management sign. It's an announcement that new leadership has arrived, that there is new authority in town, that there is somebody who's running the show. Now, maybe we don't care very much about the management of the local fried chicken shop. Although I know there are some people who care deeply about that in this church family. But what about when you get a change of management in your workplace? What about when you get a change of management or leadership in our country? It has an effect, doesn't it? We begin to wonder, well, what's going to happen? How does this change of leadership affect me? What intrusion does it have into my world, to the way I do things? How does it shake things up for me? Some of you teenagers down here, you know, you walk into school. It's that moment where you set your books down at the table and you expect your normal teacher to walk in, but a supply teacher comes in. Your lesson is suddenly under new management. The sigh says it all. Under new management, what is this lesson going to be like? Because there's a new leader in town. for this lesson at least, under new management. It stirs, a change of leadership stirs a reaction. What will they be like? How does this affect me? What's going on? Rulers get reactions. That's true, right? A ruler gets a reaction. And as we come back to Matthew this morning, what I want us to see is that actually what Matthew's drawing our attention to is an announcement of new management, of new leadership. A new ruler is in town. And that ruler is Jesus. A new leader has arrived. Just come with me to verse 6. We will unpick the story, but I just want to leap in right in the middle. Because verse 6 draws our attention to what Matthew really wants us to see about the Lord Jesus. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler, a new leader, a new management, who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. What does Matthew want us to see right at the start of this gospel, right at the birth of Jesus? He wants us to see that Jesus, the man who stands at the center of God's plan for this world, is a ruler, a royal ruler, one who has come to lead and to shepherd his people. So just flick back with me. See, what have we seen so far about Jesus? Chapter 1, verse 21 has drawn our attention to the fact that Jesus is the one who will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the one who will gather to himself a group of people that he has saved. And as we come to this story today, it shows us that the ones that he has gathered is now the ones that he will shepherd and he will lead, he will rule over. These words, chapter 2, verse 6, this quote, it's from an Old Testament prophet called Micah. And these are a long-standing ancient promise. In the days of Matthew, who wrote this gospel down, they would have known these words, that the Jewish people, the people of Israel, would have known these words. It's a long-standing promise of God that one day he would send a leader who would rule over his people. God would send a leader. It's a gift from God to his people to shepherd them and lead them and feed them and guide them. We haven't got time, I don't think, this morning to plunge back into Micah, but can I just tell you that if we had time, this is what we would see very clearly from this Old Testament prophet Micah. We'd see that this leader that's promised here, this one to come out of Bethlehem, is a leader whose origins are from of old, literally from the days of eternity. Now, that's no ordinary leader, is it? A leader who stems back before the creation of the world. So it's a leader who's God himself. It's a leader who will shepherd his flock with God-given ability and strength. Not just come some kind of upstart who thinks they can lead the people. This is one who leads with all the ability and strength of God himself. It's a leader not just for one family, not just for Abraham's family, but we discover in Micah that this leader will be for all the families of the earth, for all nations. He will rule. His greatness will reach from one end of the earth to the other. He's a leader who will bring peace and security. Now, just pause for a moment, okay? Because we hear that, but just imagine how liberating a truth like that would be. Aren't there days where you would long for a leader like that? Aren't there days where you would long for someone who cares for you with that kind of authority, with that kind of ability, who will shepherd you in a gentle, godlike way? And right at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, a gospel that unfolds over many pages, we are being shown by Matthew that Jesus is that ruler. Jesus is that promised leader. He keeps joining the dots for us. That's what Matthew does. You'll discover this as we go through Matthew. He says lots of times, this happened to fulfill, because he wants to join the dots from the Old Testament, where big promises are made, to Jesus, which is the answer to those promises. Jesus is the royal ruler, God's promised leader whose origins are from of old. Jesus is God's royal ruler to lead and to shepherd and rule over this family that he's gathering, starting with Abraham's family, but he's drawing in the nations to be part of this great family, royal family, experiencing his blessing and living under the leadership of Jesus, his royal son. So actually, if we were to pick this apart, we really could say, yes, Jesus is God's royal ruler. He's the one God promised to send. But if we were to really push it, we could say that Jesus is God, the royal ruler, whose origins are from of old. This familiar story announces to us that there is new management in town. There's a new leader has arrived. Someone whose rule spans from sea to sea, from ends of the earth to ends of the earth. Jesus is the King of the Jews. That's a title we'll see when we get into the story in a minute. Jesus is the Son of David, come to lead this family that he's gathering, that he's come to save from their sins and to be his people. And what I want to ask you this morning is, how will you react to that announcement of good news? God before you this morning is hanging a sign under new management. There's new leadership in town. How are you going to react to this God-given announcement of a new leader? Someone to lead you. How will you react? How will you respond to God's words to you this morning about Jesus? Well, I want to show you that this story helps us to see that there are really three reactions to this kind of news. It's very simple to remember. The first one is war. Second one is whatever. You like that? That's good. I'll give you that one for free. And the third one is worship. Okay, so three W's, WWW, war, whatever, and worship. These are the three reactions that in some shape or form we'll all be experiencing in some way this morning. Okay, war, whatever, or worship. And I want to just show you from this story that this is three ways that you can react, might be reacting to the news that Jesus is God's royal ruler. So let's pick them apart, shall we? Here we go. First reaction. Which one most describes you? What about war? War. Our story opens, come with me to Matthew 2. Our story opens by drawing our attention to another ruler, another king. So have a look, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod. King Herod is a leader. He's already got some kind of authority. He already rules over the Jewish people. And during the reign of this ruler, this leader, Herod, Magi, which literally means kind of a group of people from the east, so from it was written in Jerusalem to the east of Jerusalem. So maybe it's believed that perhaps they were kind of the Persian people. They came and they were looking for another ruler. They arrive in Jerusalem. They come looking for a king, a new king, one who is truly born king, this promised king that God said he would send, a king who would lead God's family. So you just look at verse 2. They rock up to Jerusalem. You know, often we have these Christmas card pictures of this, don't we, with kind of like three of them carrying their three boxes. And we don't know how many of them there were, actually, but we know this group rocks up to Jerusalem, and they come, verse 2, and they say, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, indirectly, and if we had time, I'd explain this, indirectly, Herod is actually receiving a word from God that this new leader has arrived. The new king is in town under new management. But how does Herod react? Look at verse 3. How does Herod react to this news that there's a new leader in town? When King Herod heard this, he was, you see what it says there? Disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. As God hangs up the under new management sign for Herod to see in some way, Herod's reaction is to be disturbed. Now, why? Why is Herod disturbed? Well, because suddenly there is a threat to his throne. Suddenly there is a threat to his perceived right to rule. Someone with more power, someone more worthy than him has arrived, and he doesn't like it. So Herod sets to war. That's what unfolds in the story, isn't it? Herod starts a war to keep his throne, to keep his little kingdom, to keep his little seat so that he can decide what goes. He wants to be a ruler, not someone who's ruled over. And I want to show you this morning, friends, that here is the first reaction that we might have when someone announces to us that Jesus is the ruler that God sends into this world. Jesus as ruler may evoke in us war. We start to make war so that we can keep our throne. You see, we may have the reaction to the leadership of Jesus that Herod has, this disturbed reaction, because it threatens our throne, little t throne. See, each of us, we set up our mini kingdoms, don't we? Each of us kind of has this little, the kingdom of Nathan. That's my little kingdom, okay? That's how I do life, the kingdom of Nathan. And who sits as the king of the kingdom of Nathan? I do. Who says what goes? I do. I'm the king in my kingdom. If I want to do that, that's what I do. I haven't got many people in my kingdom. It's only me, by the way. But there's this sense of this kingdom. You know, it's my little kingdom. I sit on my little throne. And I say, that's me. That's me. I am the king. And Jesus comes along and he says, I am the ruler. I am the one that God has set up as the one to rule this world from the ends of the earth to the ends of the earth. And I am the leader. I am the one who's come to shepherd people. What are you going to do? And I start to make war. Because I want to say what goes. I don't want Jesus to have my throne. I don't want to get off my throne. And as the Word of God, you see, announces to us in the Gospels that Jesus is God's royal ruler who's come to rule over all things, how do you react? As Jesus calls you to submit to him, to follow his lead, to obey his commands, how do you react? Sadly, I think our hearts lean towards making war to keep our little thrones, to keep our little right to rule, to keep the kingdom of Nathan where I say what goes, where I am king. And I think often the people experience, and I've seen it so many times, and I see it in my own heart, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we see that he wants to rule over in our lives, the more disturbed we become. We've been like it, haven't we, since the beginning? If you're here and you know the Bible, isn't this exactly what Adam and Eve did? They were throne stealers. What did they try and do? They stole, well, they can't actually do it, but they tried to steal God's throne. They took away, as it were, God's right to rule, and they said, no, we want to make our own little kingdom where we sit on the throne, where we say what goes. And as their great, 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 great grandchildren sitting here this morning, we are no different. We want to sit on the throne. We want to say what goes. We want to say what's good. We want to say what's right. We want to make the rules. And so reaction number one to God's good news of a ruler, new management in town, a ruler so worthy of our submission, is war. It's something we see in Herod, and it's something that we go on actually to see Herod acting out in this story. You see, what does he do? He schemes. You notice that? He schemes, and next week... Is it next week? No, 2 weeks' time, we're going to see that he kind of actually really horrendously goes to war and kills a whole load of infants. Why? Because he's so threatened. He does not want Jesus to rule, to take his throne away, that he'll do anything to keep Jesus from doing that. He'll even seek to kill Jesus, remove him from his life totally so that he can keep hold of his throne. And ultimately, can I tell you, in the Gospel of Matthew, I don't want to do a spoiler alert, but actually, ultimately, it's what led Jesus to being put to death. We're told at the end of Matthew's gospel that even Pilate spotted that the leaders had handed Jesus over out of self-interest. They were a threat. Jesus was a threat to their rule, to their thrones. And so what did they do? Well, they pursued war with Jesus to the point of wanting to nail him to a cross. But the glorious thing is that out of war, Jesus wins. Crucified to save sinners, raised to shepherd them. Philippians 2, which I was just reading with someone this week, reminds us that Jesus did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, humbling himself, taking the very nature of a servant, becoming obedient even to death on a cross. But therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Are you making war against Jesus for your throne this morning? Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, no, I know Jesus is the ruler. But here's the reality. Actually, often as Christians, there are areas of our life where we still want to sit on the throne. And this implication, this announcement that Jesus rules doesn't end when you become a Christian. Actually, it goes on working itself out in our lives. And you might be sitting here this morning thinking, yeah, I submit to Jesus, but actually I want to hold on to this bit. And I know he says that's wrong, but I want to sit on the throne for this relationship, this behavior, this thing I do. I want to sit on the throne, not Jesus. And you're warring with Jesus in some way now as a Christian because you think, I don't want to give him that bit of my throne. Does his rule disturb you in some way? So there's the first reaction. What is it? 1, 2, 3. War. You got to say it with a bit of oomph. War. That's what we do. We genuinely make war against Jesus. But here's the second reaction. And you got to say it with a bit of kind of whatever. You know, okay, maybe the teenagers can do that with me. Can you do that for me? Go for it. 1, 2, 3. Oh, that's good. They're so with us today. I feel so inspired by such a thing. It's the kind of, maybe some of you of a certain generation wouldn't know what this is. It's the kind of reaction that you get from a teenager when you tell them something important. Whatever. You know, you tell them something world-changing. Like, there's a great big chocolate cake downstairs. Whatever. You know, that kind of doesn't really matter type reaction. And that's what I want to show you. So you either this morning hear the rule of Jesus and you say, war. I don't want him to take my throne away. But the other one is this kind of, whatever. You're all right. See, look what happens. Herod, when he hears this announcement or he gets wind that the ruler's arrived, what does he do? Well, he calls together the Bible boffins, the guys who know the scriptures. See, look at verse 4. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Now, he asks them a question. This king. So everybody knows about this king in this people. Where's this king to be born? This amazing ruler that God promised one day he would send. Where's he going to be born? Which shows actually that he doesn't know his Bible very well. But he calls together these guys and look what they say. Verse 5. Oh, in Bethlehem, in Judea. They replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people Israel. It just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? You see how quickly they know it? They really know the word of God. They knew exactly where this king was going to arrive. They knew exactly what God had promised. It was there. The answer was just there when Herod asked. Now who, let me ask you a question this morning, who would you expect to be the first people packing a bag and scurrying off down to Bethlehem to see if this claim was true? Who would you expect it to be in this story? It's the Bible boffins, isn't it? The guys who knew the scriptures, who were waiting for this ruler at the sniff of a savior. At the first light of this leader, surely these would be the men who were hurrying off down to Bethlehem. Is he here? Has he arrived? But no. There's nothing. A shrug of the shoulders, maybe. But there's total indifference. Now, they don't say this, and I don't want to put words in the chief priests and leaders' mouths, but I think they might have said, whatever, whatever. Yeah, he's born in Bethlehem, whatever. They hear it, they know it, but they don't do anything. And actually, can I tell you, sadly, this is the reaction that many of us can still have to Jesus as good news, as God's royal ruler. Jesus, God's royal ruler, it's announced to us this morning. We've read it in the scriptures. You come week in, week out, and you've heard it again and again and again. And what's your reaction? Whatever. Yeah, he's the ruler who's going to rule ends of the whatever. Maybe we're so familiar with this idea, we've heard it so many times, that it has no impact upon us. Maybe you've sat in this room hundreds of times, and you've heard hundreds of times about Jesus who saves people from their sins. You've heard it hundreds of times that he's the one who will lead us and care for us. He's the one worthy for us to follow. But it's not moved you into any action. It changes nothing. It has the same impact on us. So it has no impact on us, the intended impact that it should have on us. Like the Bible boffins of verses 4 and 5, we know it all. We could tell other people a lot about Jesus. We can even kind of just let it roll off the tip of the tongue like it's just there. But actually the reality is we've not got up, we've not gone to Jesus, and we've not willingly and joyfully submitted to him as a leader. We've not run to the Son and embraced him as the gift of God's good news. And simply this morning, can I say, is that you? Is that you? Are you the whatever reaction to Jesus? Maybe you've, even now, as I'm speaking, you've switched off. Yeah, I've heard the Jesus ruler stuff before. Maybe you've switched off because you've heard it so many times. That is the whatever reaction. I had the privilege this week of spending some time with Simon. Some of you all know Simon. He works amongst the Jewish people to evangelize that group. But this made me pray for them afresh this week as I'd spoken to Simon, who works among them, and I'd read this passage. Because actually, here's a group of people who still have the scriptures. They still have the Old Testament. They still have this promise of Micah. But what do? Well, they do what many of us do. Whatever. But we long, don't we, that they get up and they run to Jesus, just like we long for anyone who does, who hears this announcement. Beware the danger of knowing lots. Those of you who've grown up through church, listen carefully to this. Beware of the danger of knowing lots, but doing nothing about it. That's reaction number two. So you with me? So what are the reactions? You got war, you got whatever. It's good. Some of you are enthusiastically doing the whatever. I'm liking that. But here's the third reaction that we see in this story. And this is where the story, I think, walks us towards. The story walks us to worship. The Magi, the wise men, are men who react in the right way to what God reveals to them about Jesus, to God's royal ruler. Just come with me to verse 11. So that they've arrived in Jerusalem. Herod kind of deceptively asks them to go and make a search. Then they follow the star. It carries on leading them to where Jesus is. And then verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Having sought Jesus out, that's in itself is a remarkable thing, isn't it? They go looking for Jesus. They've caught wind of him in this miraculous way that God has made him known, this star, and you know, we could have a long conversation about that, but God can use means to bring people to Jesus. And they follow, they pursue from a distant land with so little to go on. But they model to us what the right reaction to Jesus is. They come to Jesus and they worship. They recognize him as the ruler. That's what it means to worship. Worship literally means to pay homage. It means to submit to yourself to. It was common that this is the way, just in society back then, they would have showed respect for a king or someone in leadership. But I think Matthew doesn't want us to leave it there. This isn't just wise men plodding along from the east and saying, oh, here's a king, and they do the duty of bowing down. No, there's something much deeper here in this picture of worship, something that unfolds all the way through Matthew's gospel. What is the right reaction to Jesus? It is worship. It is to say, Jesus, you are God's ruler. You are the one who says what goes. Jesus, you are the shepherd that I will submit to. I will follow your lead. I will go where you send me. I will do what you ask me. Worship. They willingly get out of their thrones. They get off their little kingdoms. You know, if it was me, Nathan, step down off your tiny little throne with the kingdom of one and get down and submit to Jesus. Give your throne to him. And what I want you to notice, please, is that their worship is out of joy, not duty. Did you notice that? It's out of joy, not duty. Mr. Kipling, what does he make? Exceedingly good cakes. Now, the reason I draw your attention to that is because actually the language in verse 10 is Mr. Kipling language. Have a look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Actually, in the original language, it's really hard to capture. There's about four words that lie behind this one word, overjoyed. It was like they were supermassively, overwhelmingly overjoyed. It was exceedingly great joy. It was much better, much bigger than anything else. This is how filled with joy they were at the sign of Jesus, this ruler that God had promised. And as they come and they worship, it is out of joy that they bow down to Jesus, not out of duty. Why do you submit to Jesus? Are you submitting to Jesus this morning, worshiping him because it's duty, because you have to, it's Sunday, I've got to go to church? Or you genuinely have a joy that Jesus is this ruler who came to save people from their sins and who now leads us and shepherds us out of joy that their creator would lovingly send them a leader to help them and to love them. They come and they bow down. Out of joy that Jesus is a leader, not just for Abraham's family, as good as that would have been, but he is for the nations. You see, these men, they're from the east. Just a hint in Matthew's gospel that Jesus is a leader for even the people of Enfield. He's a leader for all nations. Doesn't that bring you joy? Can I ask you this morning, do you see the joy of Jesus? Do you submit to Jesus because you want to or because you feel like you have to? What is more, their joy-fueled worship. This kind of joy-filled worship overflows into their offerings. Just look again at verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Joy-filled generosity to God's royal ruler. Joyfully giving Jesus our treasures, the things that we value the most. Is that you this morning? Are you here out of a sense of duty or out of joy for what Jesus has done? I'm not trying to be convicting here because actually that I'm the same, that I think so often we come to church because it's just habit and it's routine and we love Jesus because we that's what we have to do. But actually when we recapture our vision with Jesus and his greatness, it stirs joy in us. And we overflow with joy at who he is and what he's done for us. Jesus, you are the leader that I need. Jesus, I gladly submit to you. Jesus, here are the things I value most. Okay, I don't have gold and frankincense and myrrh. But here's the things that I treasure most in my life, and they're all yours. I submit them to you. Use them as you want to use them. You see, these men, the Magi, walk us towards worship. That's how we should react to Jesus this morning. So three reactions. You say them with me. War, whatever, and worship. Sorry, I keep doing this because it's a thing we did with the kids in the summer where we had a WWW. I didn't mean it to match, but war, whatever, and worship. Which of those three describes you? Which of those three describes you this morning? Just as we finish, can we deal with the last verse of our section? Look at verse 12. I think verse 12 might seem like a funny verse to kind of end with, but having been warned, that's the Magi in a dream, not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Can I say that I think there's just a couple of lessons as we finish here? Lesson number one is this. You can't make war against Jesus and win. See, Herod wanted to make war. He'd plotted, he'd schemed, he thought of everything to try and get rid of Jesus. And what happens? Well, they go home another route. And I just want to say, if your reaction this morning is war, you can't make war against Jesus and win. One day every knee will submit to him. And we either do it now, because we want to, because he fills us with joy, or one day we'll do it because we have to, because he'll return as judge. So you can't make war against Jesus. They return via another route. Second thing I want you to see is that if you say whatever to Jesus today, then tomorrow you might not get another chance. You see, here is the men, the Magi, who found out where Jesus is. They could have scurried back to these chief priests and teachers of the law, and they've said, we've really found him. It's really him. But what does God do? He sends them home via another route. And it's just a warning. If you sitting here this morning and you say whatever to Jesus, that may be your last chance to say it. And so stop saying whatever to Jesus. Stop acting like it doesn't matter. And do what we're meant to do, which is to be a worshiper. And then the third thing I'd say, just as we finish, is this. Go be a worshiper of Jesus where God has put you. That's my simple instruction this morning. If that's the reaction we're meant to have, go be a worshiper where he has put you. See, these wise men, where were they going? They were going home. They were going back to the east. Wherever God has put you, he wants you to be a worshiper. It didn't stop. You know, that Jesus' rule over them didn't stop when they returned home. They'd met the ruler that God sent into the world. And wherever God had put them, the ruler who rescues, the ruler who leads, they were to be worshippers. And simply I say to you this morning, when you go home, when you go to your families, when you go to your workplaces this week, go be a worshipper wherever God has put you. Should we pray together? Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you so much for the joy of having Jesus as the ruler you've sent into this world. Father, forgive us, please, where our hearts make war against Jesus' leadership, where we war against his right to rule over us as your royal son. Father, if there are areas today where we are making war against Jesus, seeking to get rid of his rule, if there are areas of our lives where we are not submitting to him, please, Father, would we get off our throne? And would we give Jesus the right to rule? And Father, for those of us that perhaps have said whatever to Jesus too many times, please would you afresh today help us to see the significance of what we've so often ignored. Father, keep us from complacency. Keep us from knowing lots but doing little. And Father, please would you help us to be worshippers. Father, help us to be joy-filled worshippers. Father, so capture our vision, our gaze, our minds with Jesus that we submit to him. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you that you have made it your word of life to us today. And we pray that we'll be obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen.